Matthew chapter 16.
I've been going through 1 Timothy, but I've only got 2 Sundays left in this month, and the passage that I want to cover is going to take more than 2 Sundays, and it's also a good time to deviate and pick up a subject that I want to deal with. I usually don't preach current events, and I usually don't mold my sermons around what's happening, but given the light of what everything's been going on this week, I want to touch on this subject. And so for the next 2 weeks, I want to deal with prophecy, and I want to deal with it specifically as it concerns prophecy in the end times. One of the reasons I want to cover this, and I want to, and I wish I had a lot more Sundays to do it, actually, because it's a subject that needs a lot of time to cover. But it's very important in light of a lot of misinformation that's been going around. There's a lot of misinformation that's been spread in these last few days in the media about Christians, especially quote unquote right wing fundamentalists. And it seems like those that believe the Bible are becoming more and more ostracized even in this week. And so I want to make sure that at least those in the body in the church don't get swept away with some of the things that are going on in the mainstream churches and some of the things that the mainstream churches are teaching about what's going on. And so we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read the first couple of verses if you'll read along with me. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, can you discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray first of all for this Sunday school hour. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just give me clarity in the things that I'm about to say. I pray that you would give me strength in my speech. Help me to get my point across, Lord. I pray that your word would be easily understood concerning this subject and this matter. Lord, I pray for our country at this time. I pray for our leaders. Lord, that you would just give them the utmost amount of wisdom in order to make good decisions that are good for our benefit, for our freedom, and for our welfare. I pray that you would be with those in every level of government that are making decisions even now, Lord. I pray, Lord, for national repentance. I pray, Lord, that Americans as a country and the church as a whole would repent of their wickedness and their sins. And I pray that you would help us to turn back towards you. Lord Jesus, in all of these things, we know that you're in control. We know that nothing happens without your allowing it. And Lord, we know that you're still Lord and you're on the throne and that you move and shape things for your own purpose. And Lord, in everything that's been done, we want to glorify your name and lift your name above all other things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. In this passage right here, he's got a real problem with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees. Of course, he has a problem with the religious establishment in general. If you look through the life of Jesus Christ, you'll find that Jesus Christ is constantly criticizing those that were in religious leadership at the time. As far as Israel was concerned, we're talking about the Jewish religion. And so in the Jewish religion, he wasn't downgrading Jews in general, but what he was really fighting against was he was fighting against the self-righteous teachers, those that had elevated themselves above the others, and those that had no excuse. You see, Pharisees and Sadducees, they're not ignorant of the law. They know what they know what the Word of God says. They know what the law of Moses says. And yet they decide of their own accord to bring in all sorts of other traditions. And so when Jesus came on the scene, you would have thought that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have been the first ones to fall down on their knees and declare that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But far from it, because Jesus Christ came to mess up their little traditions. He came to mess up their little plans and their little ideas. And so you find that when you read through the Gospels, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it was the religious leaders, it was the priests who delivered Jesus over to the Romans to kill him. And so he gets after him here, and first of all, he gives them credit for having wisdom. He says, you know, you can look at that sky, And you can tell when that sky is red that it's going to be fair weather if it comes at night. If in the morning when you wake up and the sky is red and it's kind of rolling, you know that you're going to get a storm that day. You have that kind of knowledge. And you know, it's an amazing thing how much knowledge God has given us. You know, I don't understand people that compare us to animals. Sometimes you look at some people and you can see it. But in general, I can't understand how the naturalists and the environmentalists can possibly compare us to animals, to think that we're on the same level with a spotted owl. There's no way. You just take one look and God has given humans the more intelligence than he gave a dog. We're not animals. We are not part of the animal kingdom. We are a separate race that God has created for his glory. And God put an intelligence in our mind and he expects us to use our brains. I was talking to a doctor not too long ago. We were out fishing with some friends and I got an opportunity to talk to a doctor that was used to be head of the Cancer Research Center. And I asked him, you know, he was reading the NIV and I was trying to get him to read the King James because he obviously read quite a bit. And he said, no, he said, the King James is too hard to understand. I said, man, I said, you have devoted your life to cancer research. You know more about medicine than most people will ever know. I said, you have read and read and read and read and read, and then you've read some more. I said, and you're not able to understand 16th century English? You see, the thing is that it's not our inability to understand. It's the fact that we have an attitude that does not want to submit to God.
That's right.
We don't want to know what the Bible says. We're afraid if we read the Bible, man, you're on the streets, I'm preaching, you turn around, you show somebody the Bible, it's almost like you're throwing holy water. Ah, take that out of my way. They don't want to look at it. No, just look at the verse, read it. No. You know, they resist you. They don't want to read it because maybe if they read it, then they're going to have to do what it says. Truth is he got after them because they had all this intelligence, but they couldn't discern the signs of the times. They were able to tell when a storm was coming. They had wisdom to understand the law. And yet when their own Messiah came on the scene, they rejected him. They just dismissed him out of hand, and they're looking for somebody else. You know, it's an amazing thing. They just couldn't understand. They couldn't understand the signs of the times. Let me tell you something about current events, about what's happening today. God expects you to approach these things that are happening with wisdom. There's a lot of just plain foolish talking going on in the media lately. I mean, just utter foolishness. And even some of the things that they say that are right are not quite right. I mean, you're going to have to be real careful. You're going to have to be careful what you listen to. You're going to have to be careful what line of reasoning you follow. Because it's obvious God is moving.
That's right.
He's doing something.
Amen.
We read over there in Matthew chapter 24, he says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says, don't be troubled because these things have to come to pass. These things have to happen. World Trade Centers have to come down, and I'm not being insensitive to innocent men and women that have died. Don't get me wrong. Don't think that I'm being insensitive, and don't think that I'm being unfeeling, because every time somebody dies, it is a tragedy, and it's more of a tragedy when someone dies outside of Christ.
Amen.
So don't think that I'm discounting the human element in all of this. It's just that when it happens in our own country, it hits a lot closer to home than when it happens in some foreign country somewhere. We hear all the time about devastations going on in foreign countries. There was a mudslide not too long ago in a third world country. 25,000 people died in a mudslide. And yet it got way, way in the back. It was way over in the back. It was on the back pages because it didn't hit close to home with us. Well, now all we've done is we've joined the rest of the world in the calamities that have been going on. We've been insulated for a long time, but I don't think that our insulation has lasted much longer. I don't know what it was that we were trusting in, but it's obvious we weren't trusting in the Lord to protect us.
Amen.
We were trusting in other things, and it's obvious now that the things that we thought were going to protect us and keep us safe aren't. And so there's some signs of the times going on. There's some things happening that you have to make sure that you understand what's going on in this country. And I'm not standing up here saying that I'm the answer man, that I know everything. I get tired of people like that have these prophecy radio shows that get up and they tell all these things about prophecy and they identify every little thing and they say, well, this person here is the Antichrist and this fits with this. And I'm not trying to fit every single little thing in human in current events with what the Bible says, because frankly, there's a lot of things I just don't know. And you know, to tell you the truth, I don't know if this is because of our own carelessness or if it's because of the judgment of God because we allow abortion and homosexuality and rampant sin in our nation. I don't know. I can't tell. I don't know what's the judgment of God and what's not the judgment of God. I can't say, well, that over there is the judgment of God, but that over there is not. I'm not sure. But this one thing I know, that God has control over nations and kingdoms and rulers. God can set up kings. God can put down kings. I remember the Christians in general were very depressed when Bill Clinton got elected for the first time. Oh, man. And some of the brothers that come here at the time, some of them were very politically oriented. Man, it was a black cloud, you know, the end of the world, Clinton. But you know what I believe? I believe God allowed Clinton to go into office. I believe God allowed that man to go into office. And so God controls things that go on around us. But we need to discern the signs of the times. We need to discern what's real and what's fallacy. We especially need to discern what God has said about the time in which we're living. Maybe I'm wrong, but I believe that we're living in the last days. Now, whether this is the last week or the last month, you know, I don't know. I don't know if God's going to allow us 10 years, 20 years, 100 years. I'm not sure. But I know that in general, things are winding down. And there's a reason why I know this. There's a reason why I can at least, well, let me not say that for, let me rephrase that. There's a reason why I have very strong suspicions that these are the last days, is because we do have a roadmap of what's going to happen in the last times. Prophecy covers about one half of the Word of God. If you just took subjects in the Word of God and ran it all through, about half of the Word of God concerns prophecy. Now, in prophecy, we talk about two things. Right now, I'm prophesying, but I'm speaking the Word of God to comfort, to exhortation, to correction. I'm speaking the Word of God, so in a sense, I'm prophesying. But there's another kind of prophesying where somebody who is controlled by the Holy Spirit and made to say some things by God, and they predict things that will happen in the future. And in this Bible, if we only had the time to go through it, we would see hundreds of prophecies of things that different men spake about the Messiah that came to pass exactly as it was written. I mean, when it said that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, there it was. When he said he was going to be a Nazarite, there it was. When he said, well, everything that it said about Jesus Christ, even up to his death, his burial, and his resurrection, there are prophecies in the Old Testament that point exactly to it. And everything that was spoken of Jesus Christ actually came to pass. Amen. Now, this gives us a great deal of comfort. In the sense that when God has prophesied something to take place that hasn't yet taken place, we can be just as sure that it's going to happen just as much as when Jesus Christ himself was born and on the day that he was born fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. So when Jesus says he's coming back again, it doesn't matter that there are scoffers in the last days walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people scoff and say, because Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. It's been prophesied. Amen. And we're going to look at some of those prophecies. It was prophesied that in the last days, men shall wax worse and worse and worse. Many of the presidents that get elected that are Christians, Jimmy Carter was one of them, and some of the others that profess they're Christians, it's very, very difficult, if not impossible, to get elected to office as a president if you're premillennial. like we are. In other words, that we believe that things will get so bad that Jesus Christ will have to forcibly come back and establish his kingdom. Most politicians and most people in the religious mainstream that you're going to hear believe that the human race is the one that's going to usher in the 1,000 years of peace. I saw a church service that was held on Friday, and there were many well-known people in a row, and I know many of those people, just from knowing their record and knowing what they've said publicly, that they believe that we will usher in the 1,000 years of peace. That's why politicians try to work for world peace. That's why you see New Agers, that they have these stickers that say visualize world peace. You know, if we all just think about it enough, it'll happen. Wrong. We're not going to usher in this world peace. And I wear an American flag. I support my country. I'm very patriotic. Amen. This country isn't down yet. I'm still praying for it. Amen. I'm still thankful for all the men that have died in times past so that I could even have the freedom to stand up here and speak like I am. Amen. And so I am patriotic. That doesn't mean that I condone America for her sins or for her wickedness. Amen. But I do love my country. Amen. Now let me say something else. Because I love my country, because I have a love for the freedoms that we've got here, I've got to preach against her sins. Do you think Jeremiah didn't love his country when he preached against the wickedness of Israel? Oh, he loved his country. He loved Israel. But what we've got going on could very possibly be the judgment of God upon our nation. They say that we're arrogant. You know what? They're right. They say that we're proud. And you know something? They're right. They say that we don't acknowledge our own transgressions. And you know what? They're right. And in a lot of ways, Americans are hypocrites. In a lot of ways, Americans are doing exactly the opposite. We're getting after Osama bin Laden for killing 5,000 of our Americans. And yet we kill hundreds of thousands of babies here a year with impunity. That's hypocrisy. So what we need to do is we need to make sure that our emotions, our comfort, our strength is settled in something more sure than just public opinion. And public opinion, I'm afraid, isn't going the right way. Look in 2 Peter. First of all, look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. One of the things that prophecy will not allow us to do... Prophecy will not allow us to play dumb. God won't accept that out of the Christian. We're not going to be able to play dumb and say, well, God, I didn't know. I didn't know that that's what you wanted to do. I didn't know that you're going to overthrow all the governments of the world. I didn't know that. But when we have prophecy in this book, we can't play dumb. The Pharisees couldn't play dumb. He said, you know the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. He was giving them a railing accusation that they didn't know their own book right there. And the truth is that we don't have an excuse not to know what's going on. Look in chapter 13 of Romans and verse 11. And that, knowing the time, look at that phrase. And that knowing the time, do you know the time that you're living in? Do you know what the Bible says about the last days? And I'm not going to get in depth into all the 10 toes into who I think the Antichrist is and all that. I don't know. That's all speculation. But there are some solid things about prophecy that you need to know. And I'll tell you why I need to preach this is because we need something to hold on to. When the foundations around are crumbling, like our prophet Stephen said last week, everybody thinks he's a prophet. He's worried. He's really worried that people think he has the gift of prophecy. So assure him that, no, you're not a prophet, brother. But it could very well be that he was led of God to say the things that he said. Now, when the foundations around are crumbling, we've got to have something certain to hold on to. So Christians, knowing the time, look what it says, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Amen. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is all in response to a Christian who knows the time. Right. You see what knowing prophecy will do for you? It will allow you to know the times that you're in and to know that you don't have time to mess around with all of the lusts and all of the pleasures of this life. That we have a job to do as Christians. I tell you, your country needs you more now than it ever needed before. Country needs Christians right now that are willing to stand up and speak the truth in love. And to be holy. Live holy lives. You see, not only our country is in a mess, our church is in a mess. American church is just plain flat in a mess. I look and I just spent a week with all of the pastors and some of the preachers down in Mexico. And I tell you what, they convicted me in so many different areas. It was an amazing thing. You know, the meeting was over. Boom. I was ready to go out and get tacos. You know, I wanted to go out and get Mexican tacos. I just stand around and wait because I'm looking and all of a sudden that the men are so convicted over what they've heard. They stayed on their knees for 30 minutes on the cement praying. After everybody was dismissed, after the invitation, after the supposed prayer, I said, man, these guys are serious about praying. And over through the week, men were crying and repenting and forgiving one another for animosities and bitterness. And I mean, it was just a tremendous thing. And I'm not trying to lift them above everybody else, but I had to realize that I was more concerned with getting tacos in my belly than I was with getting the Word of God. And I got down on my knees too. I said, oh Lord, help me. And that knowing the time. That it is high time to awake out of thy sleep. Prophecy will teach you that now is not the time to be sleeping.
Right.
Now is not the time. Go back over. Let me find my notes here and tell you where I want you to go next. Look in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 4. Matthew chapter 24 back up to verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Any questions like that been asked this week? Been any wondering in your own heart? Man, maybe I better go look again what it said about the end. I wonder what the Bible says about these days that we're living. I wonder what's going to be the sign of his coming and the sign of the end of the world. And verse 4, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. I'll tell you what a knowledge of prophecy will do. It will protect you from being deceived. There are some people that are giving false hope out there. There are some people that I have heard this week on the media that have said that basically inferred that there's no hell and all of these souls that have died are now in the presence of God. That's false hope.
Right.
Prophecy will tell you otherwise. The Word of God, the sure word of prophecy that we have, will tell you that that is not so, that there are some who die and eternally are separated from God and there's nothing that it can ever be done to change that. That the only way you can change a man's destiny is by what he's done in this life right here. Whether he's called upon the name of the Lord, where he's surrendered to Jesus Christ or not. And yet there are prophets out there giving you false hope. Now, if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be deceived by those that are giving false hope. There's a lot of things that are said out there that are very hopeful. But they may not be true.
That's right.
America will always be victorious. That may not always be true. There's a lot of false hope. And so you need to know prophecy. You need to know the Word of God to protect you from false hope. There's another thing too. He says in chapter 24 and verse 4, and Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you.
Amen.
These are times when there's a lot of fear going around and a lot of justified fear. Hey, we are in danger of losing our way of life. And that's not pretty to look at by any of us, you know. Who wants to lose all of the things that they have that we've been enjoying? You know, I don't want to lose all those things. I mean, if it's that or going, man, I'll lose them all for the sake of Christ. That's not a problem. But it doesn't mean it's going to be an easy thing to do. I'll tell you what's happening. There's a lot of false fear also. There are a lot of men today that are trembling. There's a lot of men today that are scared because they don't know what's going to happen. You know, if I believe that I was the one responsible for ushering in 1,000 years of peace, you bet I'd be scared too. Because the very thing that I'm working for is in danger of being destroyed. We're not going to kill each other with an atom bomb. That's not how this world is going out. We're not going to nuke each other and annihilate each other off the face of the earth. That's not how the earth is going out. The Bible has very specific prophecies about what will take place in the end times And basically, the center of the world will be in Israel, in Jerusalem. Don't be deceived. This isn't about Afghanistan. This isn't about the United States. This isn't about all of the Arabs against the Americans. You know what this is about? This is about Israel. Amen. You look at the Gulf War and the extent to which the United States went to try to keep Israel out of the war. Say, man, we'll put patriots in your country. We'll protect you. We'll give you money. We'll do everything. But just don't fight the Iraqis, because they knew that if Israel raised up, then the entire Arab world would turn against America and would turn right towards Israel and would try to flatten it. You see, the Arab world hates Israel. The Palestinians were dancing in the street because we're on Israel's side. That's the center of everything that you're going to see in the future. The center of everything, according to prophecy, is going to be centered in Israel. You can bet that everything that's going on right now has something connected to the Jews. You know, I just got back from Mexico. You know what they teach? They teach a seminar through Ephesians where they deal with Jews and Gentiles. It's amazing in Mexico how anti-Semitic people are. Well, it's true. And I'm not trying to downgrade Mexico by any means, but because of their teachings, because of the Catholic teachings, they are very anti-Semitic. Jews are Jesus killers. The Jews took away our Savior. And so they have to be taught that Gentiles are not better than Jews, because they think that because they didn't kill Jesus, that they're better than the Jews. The truth is that Gentiles had no hope. Gentiles were without God in the world. Gentiles didn't have a prayer. What if the Jews had accepted their Messiah? We'd have had no hope. But the Jews rejected their Messiah, and so God brought the Gentiles in. And of course, it was His purpose all along, and thank God I got in. Thank God the Gentiles got the gospel. Thank God Paul was sent to the Gentiles to give them the gospel. But let me tell you something. As a Gentile, you're lower than low. As a Gentile, you're nothing, and we could go through and we could tell you about what Gentiles do and about the gods that they worship and about the vile things that they get involved in. And you'd be ashamed to be a Gentile, not proud to be a Gentile. But the world is against the Jews. And right now, America is on Israel's side. You know what I would ask you to do as a church? That you would pray with everything that you've got that we stay on Israel's side. Amen. No matter how many buildings they blow up in our country, that we would stay on Israel's side. You look at prophecy, it's going to be important when the great battle comes. You hear about that great battle of Armageddon, it's not going to be between the United States and Russia. It's going to be between Israel and her allies and the rest of the world. Pray that we'd be on Israel's side. Pray that we would pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because that's where the fate of this country is going to hinge in what we do with the Jews. Now, back over to our text. He says you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. Let me tell you, look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These are the things that we see. We see nation rising up against nation. We see kingdom rising up against kingdom. We see wickedness in our own land. We see utter abominations done by our brothers and our sisters in this country and in other countries around the world. Those are the things we see. But there are some things going on that we don't see with our physical eyes. We see them with the spiritual eyes. There are some things that take place that have nothing to do with this body right here. Somebody spoke in the open meeting the other night, and they read the verse that says, "Fear not them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do unto you. But fear him which after he hath killed is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And so there's the fear. There's a physical fear, and there's a spiritual fear. There's something that somebody can do to you physically. There's something that somebody can do to you spiritually. This is the only This is the only thing that I can think of that could pass. Why? Because the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Let me tell you, countries come and countries go. There was a great Roman Empire at one time. It's gone now. There was the Grecian Empire. It's gone now. There was the mighty Tyre in the Bible. It's gone now. There were many, many nations that have gone up and come down. Don't put your trust in anything that man can make. Put your trust in God. Because though this outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. And what it tells us, the prophecies of the last times, is everything that you see outwardly is going to perish. Don't put your trust in anything that you have here on earth. Stocks and bonds? Wait till the market opens on Monday. I hope you got some left. I'm praying. I got $1,200 in my retirement account. I'm praying that grows. Hey, you can pray, right? He's the God of the impossible. He might make my retirement account grow. I don't know. But you see, it's what we see with our eyes and what we see with the Spirit. Now, if you're not careful, you'll be caught away with what you see with your eyes instead of what you see with the Spirit. And God has already given us these prophecies in these last days that we can go to, that we can get comfort, that we can get... How many Christians don't know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Where it says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, man, the last trump, he's going to come down. The Bible says he's going to take up all them. It's not called rapture in the Bible, but that's exactly what it's described at. And when he catches up his church, and in the end, you know what he says? He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I tell you, in today's day and time, Christians have a rock that they can hang on to. In these days of uncertainty, no matter how bad it gets, and no matter how much God would call anybody in this church to suffer, we have something solid and steadfast that we can hang on to, something undeviating. We also have a comfort in any time that we live in. We have the same comfort that Christians in the first century that were persecuted by the leaders of Rome, we have that same comfort. We have the same comfort that they have because God is our consolation. He's our comfort and He's our hope. And thank God this world isn't my hope.
Amen.
Because I have got a city that no terrorist can get into.
Amen.
There's a city that I'm going to that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And I am already a citizen of that country. They can't strip my citizenship. They can't keep me out of that city. If they kill me, they just put me there that much quicker.
Amen.
I belong to God first and foremost.
Amen.
And my allegiance in these last wicked, evil times is to God first.
Amen. That's right.
And as long as I'm on God's side, as long as I put myself on God's side, things are going to be all right.
Amen.
Things are going to be all right. Well, I might die, but things are going to be all right. I might have terrible tragedy in my own family, but things are going to be all right. Because in the end, those who are with Jesus Christ come down to follow Him out of heaven on white horses in white raiment. And when He comes down to single-handedly annihilate all the armies of Armageddon, if you're saved, you're behind Him. You're on His side.
Right.
And so let me tell you, in these days of uncertainty, hold fast to the words of the prophecy of this book.
Amen.
Jesus Himself of the book of Revelation said, "Blessed is he that readeth and understandeth the prophecies of this book." That's a blessed man. Now, let me look at my notes real quick and see if there's anything I want to cover before I go to Daniel. Yes, just one more thing. I want to cover one more thing and then we're going to go to Daniel. Look at Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, this is Christ speaking here, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The parenthetical statement in that verse right there, the statement that comes in between the parentheses that says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. There's one more thing that we need to know about prophecy, is that Jesus Christ is the central figure of all prophecy. Sometimes we lose the forest for the trees. There are some men that have made a big mistake, and if somebody can click on that air conditioner, it's getting a little warm in here. I turned it off because it was an ice box when I got here this morning. But Some people lose the forest for the trees. Don't get so concentrated on who the eighth toe is in the beast in Daniel, or which world leader is going to come about. Let me tell you something sure about the Antichrist. When he comes up, you'll know it. There won't be any mistake. You're not going to have to sit there and go, I wonder if that's the Antichrist. No, you'll know. There won't be any doubt in anybody's mind when he rises up who he is. We've been given enough wisdom to know. Sometimes what we do is get so involved in the little details and the intricacies and sometimes in the wickedness that we lose what the central theme is. I have known some people that have lost their joy because they begin studying the New Age movement, and for months and months on end, they do nothing but study New Age. And they're not in their Bibles, they're not getting comfort, they're not getting hope. Better for you to be ignorant of the New Age and know the Word of God like the back of your hand. This book right here gives us comfort. This book right here gives us hope. Everything. In the Old Testament, what is the theme of almost all prophecy? Was the Messiah is going to come. You know what happened? God was right. The Messiah came. Came exactly like he said he was going to come. You look at the Gospels. The Gospels are preaching, and what do they say? This Messiah that was prophesied is come. He's still the central theme. You look at the Epistles. What is it that the Epistles teach us? That Jesus Christ is coming back again. I know it sounds like science fiction sometimes when you think of some of the things that Jesus is going to do, but let me tell you, the Creator can do anything He wants with His creation. For Jesus to be able to get from heaven to earth in a second, for Him to be able to be there in the clouds, don't you think that the one who made the clouds can stand on the clouds if He wants to? Amen. There's no doubt. The one who makes the rules can break the rules. Jesus Christ is coming back again. That's the theme. And Revelation, over and over and over again, says He came just like He said. He said He was going to come, and sure enough, He came. So let me tell you, what we do with prophecy, what we make sure that we understand about this book, is that we keep our eyes focused, not on the events, not on all of the things, not even on all the individual prophecies, but on Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one that gives us comfort. He's the one that gives us direction. He's the one that gives us hope. And let me tell you, you're lost whenever you lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the reason for everything we're doing here. He saved us from our sins. Man, He gave us a holy calling. He put us here on this earth for His purpose, and we live for Him. So Jesus Christ is the one. And that's why He says, when you see all these things coming to pass, when you see men's hearts failing them for fear, when you see the mountains folding over, and you see nations and kingdoms rising up against each other, and pestilences and famines and earthquakes in diverse places, then lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh, the Bible says. Amen. So this event, these new days that we're living in, shouldn't cause you to be going down like this. Oh, woe is me. They should be causing you to look up into the heavens. That's Him. Maybe that one over there, you know? Look up to heaven. Look for Jesus. Look for Jesus. Now, we've got about 5 minutes. I'm going to give you a timetable to set you up for next week. Because next week we're going to deal with several different specific prophecies about these last days that we're living in. But we have to get a timetable first. Daniel is an excellent book to go to, probably a key book for prophecy. You want to understand prophecy, especially end times prophecy, you have to start with Daniel. And Daniel is just a key one. And I'm not going to deal with everything that Daniel says, there's just not enough time. But I want to take you through the 70 weeks, through the prophecy of the 70 weeks. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has been praying. You see, Daniel found out that the time of the captivity was almost over. He was looking in the books and he says, man, God said we would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Man, we've only got about 3 or 4 more years left. This is exciting. Maybe God's going to bring us back into His homeland. Maybe God's going to raise us up. Maybe God's going to do wonders with us. And so what did Daniel do? Did he go out on the front porch and go, Jerusalem, 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 and get a pep rally going? No, you know what he did? He first of all got on his face and started confessing the sins of his nation and his own sins. You know, we know who God is. And we know what God expects. So some of the first people on the ground gaining mercy from God ought to be Christians. Are you above confessing the sins of your own country? You're so righteous that you don't feel like you can confess the sins? Daniel wasn't involved in all that mess, and yet Daniel got on his knees and he said, Lord, we've been a wicked nation. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us. Oh, if you'd be praying for the mercy of America, as you'd get on your face and you would confess the sins of this wicked, wicked nation, and you'd ask God to have mercy on this nation. That's what Daniel did. Read through Daniel's prayer sometime. It's a tremendous prayer of confession and contrition and giving honor and glory to God. But then he comes and he's praying, and God answers his prayer, sends angels down. And in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now understand about this prophecy right here. This has nothing to do with Gentiles. This is dealing with Jews here. When we're looking at God's timetable, we're looking from the perspective of the Jewish nation, not the Gentiles. You got to remember, we're outside of all of this. We're not part of all of these promises that God gave to his people. And I don't buy all that stuff that they say that we are the spiritual Israel and therefore we inherit all of the Old Testament promises. It wasn't true, and it's still not true now. One day Israel will inherit all of the physical promises that God said that they would inherit. God's going to give them back all their land. God's going to give them a nation that is abounding with fruit and honey. God's going to put the lion and the lamb together. God's going to do all these things just like he said for physical Israel. But he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. In the next part of verse 24, you have the purpose for which God gives this timetable. And there's six things: to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. That's to turn Israel around from the wickedness that got them into Babylon in the first place, for not keeping the Sabbath, for turning to their strange gods, to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and thank God he did. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Boy, I tell you what, that's still future. That hasn't happened yet. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. These are the reasons why God gave this timetable here, because these are the things that he wants to do. He wants Israel to turn back towards God. He wants to make a reconciliation for the iniquity of the people. And thank God we got in on that reconciliation. He wants to restore all things and bring peace to the entire earth. And that's still going to happen. He's going to set up everlasting righteousness. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? You've got 7 weeks. You've got 62 weeks. Okay? These weeks right there actually apply to years. Now, we're right down the end of time. We may have to take this back up again at the end. But basically what we're talking about here is we're talking about 483 years. If you separate out the weeks and put each day to a year, like God does many times in the Old Testament, from the time that, and several people, several of the kings did it. Artaxerxes was the last one, and he was the one that actually accomplished it. You go back and read Nehemiah. That's the whole book of Nehemiah. He's going back into the land to rebuild. The Jews are coming home. They're going to build the wall. They're going to build the temple. Ezra and Zerubbabel come in, and they build that thing back up, and they set up the walls, and the Jews are back in their homeland again. And they're back there because he said from this time that they get called out of Babylon until Messiah the Prince, going to be 483 years. And you count them out from the time they got back into their land to the time that Jesus Christ rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, 483 years has happened. But then something happened. The Jews turned against their Messiah and they killed their Messiah. And it even prophesies of that. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, amazing thing. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and they were singing the praises, and they were rebuking him, and he said the rocks would cry out. Short time after that, they killed him. And then what happened? In 70 AD, the Romans overran everything in Jerusalem and flattened it to the ground, just like it said it was going to happen. And at that point in time, you've accomplished 69 weeks. There's 1 week left, which equates to 7 years. That week hasn't happened yet, because remember, this is not a timetable for Gentiles. This is a timetable for Jews. When Jesus died, and they even gave him a chance in the book of Acts, when the Jews rejected their Messiah, then he cut them off. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. He cut them off from the blessings. Individual Jews are still getting saved today. Praise God for that. But the nation as a whole has been cut off from God. They say, let his blood be upon us and upon our children at the cross. And so Hitler and other men in history have tried to wipe out the Jews. But see, God still has a remnant. Those Jews are still here because God's had mercy and he's had a remnant. In this in-between time, between the 69 and the 70th week, you have the church age. From the sufferings of Christ till the time that Christ is going to be glorified, you have this space of time where Jew and Gentile are one in Christ, and you have what Paul calls the mystery of the church. It's also called the times of the Gentiles. The Bible also declares, and we'll get into it more next week, I want to finish this thought, the times of the Gentiles are going to be finished. When the times of the Gentiles are finished, then God will cease to deal with the church. God will pick up again Israel, and there will be 70 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. Not the time of the church's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. And there will be tribulation on this earth like the earth has never, ever seen before. Where are we in this timetable? We are just before that 7 years is to start again. Next week, next month, 10 years, I'm not sure, but we are right before that prophecy begins to take up again. And so that's where these prophecies that we're going to be studying next week come in. Men shall wax worse and worse. Earthquakes, violence, pestilence, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we're going to find out just how important it is to align ourselves with Israel at that time. But right now, understand this. The time is probably very, very short. I can't give a lot of hope for America, but I can give a lot of hope for the church. If you're an American, you might suffer tremendous loss. And I hope not, but it may be the case. But if you're part of the church has got nothing but a glorious future awaiting him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us comfort and hope and strength in these wicked and evil times. Lord, I pray that you would just give us such an understanding of your word. Lord, that we could be bold in your name with what you want us to say. Lord, I pray that many souls would come to know you as a result of things that are happening today. I pray that people's beliefs would be shaken to the core, and I pray that they'd cry out to you. Lord, when they do, I pray that you'd have mercy on them. I pray that you'd save them from their sins. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the meetings next week and just help me to accurately portray these prophecies that we're about to see fulfilled. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord bless you.